Let's turn this evening to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, looking at the last chapter of this Old Testament book, Minor Prophet. And then we'll move on next week to look at the book of Micah. So Jonah chapter 4 for our consideration. Jonah 4, and to begin our reading, I'm actually going to read the last verse of chapter 3, and then all of chapter 4. Let us hear God's word. When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented, and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Amen. For the reading of God's word, let me pray for us again. Father in heaven, speak to us, we pray, through your word this evening. That this is your word. This is how you speak to us. We bring ourselves to submit to it, and to glorify the God of Scripture, to worship you through the reading and preaching of the Word. So blessed to that end. Thank you for the good things you do for our church, the good meeting we had tonight with our elders and deacons, and the many ways you've shown us favor in the life and health of this church. We give you our thanks for that. It all comes from your hand. Pray those blessings would continue, that we would follow you and do your will. And so here, as we are assembled as a congregation, we ask you to speak, for us to hear, and for you to direct us in how we ought to obey you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're in the final chapter of the book of Jonah. And in coming to the final chapter, we come to the heart of the book. Here we are finally told what was going on in Jonah's head when he resisted his commission to Nineveh. When the previous chapter ended, God announced his decision to withhold judgment against Nineveh. So although it was a very wicked city, when they heard Jonah's message, they believed it, they repented, they begged God for mercy, and they waited to see how he would respond. And according to chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. Did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The Ninevites appealed to God's compassion, and compassion is exactly what they got. Now, a story like that probably makes us rejoice. We celebrate God's mercy. It warms our hearts to hear a story about forgiveness. Several summers ago, you may remember, we were grieved by the sad news of Dylan Roof, who killed 9 people following a Bible study at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. A horrendous crime that was made even more unbelievable by the stories of the friendly reception that Ruth received when he first arrived at the church under the pretense of simply attending their Bible study. Of course, the surprises continued in the days that followed, though the surprises now would be of a different kind. Family members and survivors of the shooting would express their forgiveness for Ruth. The teenage son of one victim said, "We already forgive him for what he's done, and there's nothing but love from our side of the family." His sister added, "I just feel a lot of love. I'm a little bitter, but I'm overwhelmed with love." And that spirit of forgiveness continued at Ruth's bond hearing, where several family members expressed their grief, but also their personal forgiveness, and told Ruth of God's willingness to forgive him for his hateful crime and sin. And those expressions of love brought a lot of healing and comfort, even to outside observers. But not everyone agreed with the expressions of forgiveness. A few days after the attack and these expressions of forgiveness, Stacy Patton, an African-American female who teaches journalism at Morgan State University, published an article in the Washington Post entitled, "Black America Should Stop Forgiving White Racists." And in the article, she argued that the parade of forgiveness is disconcerting and challenged whether the families should have offered salvation without any conditions or rewriting of reality. She notes, after 9/11, there was no talk about forgiving Al-Qaeda, Saddam Hussein, or Osama bin Laden. America declared war, sought blood and revenge, and rushed protective measures into place to prevent future attacks. She also referred in the article to another writer who tweeted, "Can't remember any campaign to love and forgive in the wake of ISIS beheadings." And her point is that such quick forgiveness enables white racists to continue to perpetrate hate crimes against blacks. In other words, if you forgive people, then they'll never really change. Now, I confess I was saddened, maybe a little irritated when I read that article. I admit I was a little challenged as well. I thought the point about 9/11 was a good point to raise. I remember the Sunday after September 11th, the gentleman who prayed, like what Rick did tonight, he prayed that God would save Osama bin Laden. I opened my eyes and I said, I don't know about that. I just wasn't quite ready to be there personally. I was challenged by that notion. So again, when I read an article like that, I understand concern, but I'm grieved when the concept of forgiveness is attacked. And yet it connects really well, doesn't it, with what we read about Jonah in this last chapter. As I said a moment ago, when chapter 3 ended, God was announcing his forgiveness of Nineveh's evil and violence. And we all rejoice. That's a story we'd like to hear. But Jonah didn't. Jonah chapter 4 begins, "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Jonah is angry at God's forgiveness. So angry, in fact, that he wishes he were dead. To Jonah, God's mercy seemed very wrong, perhaps very literally in the Hebrew. God wronged a great wrong when he forgave Nineveh. And interestingly, the word wrong used here in chapter 4, it's the same word used to describe Nineveh's wickedness in chapter 1. So Jonah puts God's forgiveness of Nineveh in the same category of evil as Nineveh's sins against God and Israel. God, they've done wrong against us. And now, God, you've done wrong by forgiving them. And so Jonah admits, "This is what I tried to forestall when I fled to Tarshish." Jonah fled to Tarshish in the attempt to prevent God from showing mercy to Nineveh. I mean, Jonah's language almost has the tone of, God, didn't I warn you this would happen? Jonah knew that God would forgive Nineveh if they repented. And so he ran away. His reasoning was, if Nineveh has no warning, then they will die from judgment. It's amazing to think Jonah knows what his God is like. He described God as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. These words are taken from Joel 2:13. Joel and Jonah are both getting them from Exodus 34. In the Exodus 34 citation, it's Moses' words there in conversing with God, and it follows immediately the story of Israel's idolatry with the golden calf. When they committed idolatry, when they committed immorality, when they walked by sight, not by faith, God brought judgment upon the Israelites, and yet when they repented, God forgave them. And so this is what God is like. This is the Old Testament God. Jonah knew God better than some theologians tend to know the God of the Old Testament, that he is forgiving and merciful and quick to save people. And Jonah confesses here in verse 2, I knew what you were like all along. I knew you were the kind of God who forgives sinners who repent, and that's why he ran away. And then this is what blows my mind. Despite the fact that God brought him back, despite the fact that God gave him mercy, now that he has seen Nineveh repent, he confesses, my death is better than my life. He just can't stand the fact that in the end, it worked out well for Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to live in a world where God forgives his enemies. Now, how does God respond to this? He asks Jonah a question, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? Is your anger justified, Jonah? And the question clearly expects a negative answer. But Jonah does not answer God. And so the story moves on to the next scene and the next event. We read in verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Maybe Jonah's thinking, okay, I've made my objections known to God, so maybe God will change his mind about Nineveh. Or maybe he's thinking, well, Nineveh's repentance, it might be short-lived, and so God will visit judgment upon them. In any case, it's very likely Jonah waited the entire 40 days. And when no judgment came, he had this dispute with God that we read about in the following verses. Now, as Jonah is sitting in his shelter outside the city, God causes some kind of leafy plant to grow up overnight and give shade to Jonah the next day. Verse 6 says, the purpose of the plant was to ease his discomfort. And the word ease, it could also be translated as rescue, and discomfort is the same word that refers to Nineveh's wickedness and judgment throughout the book. So all these little word ties. So just as God sent Jonah to rescue Nineveh from destruction, and just as Jonah charges God with doing evil, so now God has sent this plant to rescue Jonah from the discomfort of the heat. And the result is that Jonah is very happy. He rejoices with great joy. But no sooner has God sent the plant, when the very next day God sends a worm, which chews the plant, causing it to wither. And with the shade destroyed and weakened, God now sends a scorching east wind and a blazing sun that most likely causes Jonah to experience sunstroke or something very close to that. And with his misery renewed, he again cries out, it would be better for me to die than to live. And that then sets the stage for God to confront Jonah again with the question, is it right for you to be angry about the plan? Now this time Jonah answers God. It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. The idea is I am as angry as I can possibly be. And so in the final verses of this chapter, God responds to Jonah. And he brings the whole dialogue to a conclusion. God says, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God makes a brilliant contrast here between Jonah's concern for the plant and God's concern for the people. And the contrast here involves the quickness of the plant's growth, the fact that Jonah didn't put any investment into it. The plant just came up in a day and died in a day. Jonah didn't really work to make this plant live. But the people of Nineveh, think how much more they are. Humans created in the image of God. Humans with souls that will live forever, whom God has providentially guided to their current state. It's a great city that has come up to God's attention. And once again, this plant is just a little growth. And so God puts the question to Nineveh: should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And that statement about the right hand and the left, it means they do not know right from wrong. This is a people without discernment. In other words, they are wicked unbelievers, and they will unknowingly hurtle towards destruction and hell unless someone comes and gives them this good news. So Jonah, if you want pity for yourself, and if you want pity for this plant, how much more should God show mercy and pity to Nineveh? Hosea 11:8 reads, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused." That's how God feels about Israel. And amazingly, it is also how he feels about Nineveh. And essentially, God is asking Jonah, "Jonah, what is your concern compared to mine?" Again, if you have mercy for so many small things, if you have mercy for the plant, can you not, and you want mercy for yourself, can you not have mercy towards Nineveh? So what do we take away from this final chapter? I think two criticisms of Jonah are in order. Number one, Jonah wants mercy for himself, but he does not want mercy for others. When Jonah hit the water in chapter 1, he cried out to God for deliverance, and God delivered him. In the belly of the fish, he praised God for his salvation. But now that he is back on dry land and safe and sound, he does not want others to experience the mercy of God. He wants Israel to experience God's mercy, by the way. Remember, he's a prophet. He preached during a great national expansion in Israel's history. He wants mercy inside those borders. He doesn't want God's mercy to go outside the borders. He does not want his enemies to experience forgiveness. He wants shade from the heat. He does not want Nineveh to be shaded from God's fiery wrath. And on top of that, when Jonah was rescued by the fish, he praised God for giving him life. Remember, he was thankful that God saved him from drowning and put him back on the dry land. But now he wants to die. He promised to fulfill his vows to go and preach, but now he's angry at the outcome of his obedience. And while God's grace leads to life for Nineveh, Jonah wants God's display of grace to lead to his death. So whatever change happened to Jonah in the fish, it does seem to have almost evaporated with the morning sun. One author writes, "Jonah wants to receive God's grace without being changed by it, and at the same time to snatch it away from those whose lives are in fact changed by it." Jonah is unforgiving and unmerciful. And two, here's the second criticism of Jonah, which I hope we'll consider the way these might apply to us as well. Jonah's priorities are horribly twisted. Jonah cares about a plan, but he doesn't care about people who are made in the image of God. Jonah wants God to destroy part of his creation, the great city of Nineveh, but don't destroy this little plant because it gives me shade. The prophets Hosea and Amos had already announced that Israel would be destroyed by the Assyrians, that judgment was coming. Perhaps Jonah is thinking, I can prevent the judgment on Israel if the Ninevites are destroyed for their own wickedness. Whereas the better solution would have been, Jonah works for the repentance of Nineveh and Israel. But Jonah will let Nineveh perish if it means a benefit for him and his people. And with that indictment of Jonah ringing in our ears, that's where the book ends. We are not given Jonah's answer to God's question. Now, I've had one friend who says, I'm convinced it ends abruptly because God just squashed it. Like, whatever he said, enough was enough. Okay, we might imagine that humorous ending. Doesn't exactly fit the theme of mercy. And I think it's a little better to think of it this way. The story ends abruptly because it is supposed to function like a mirror. You see, the storyteller, Jonah himself, who would have delivered this record back to Israel. That's the other problem, by the way, with Jonah being squashed. How else would we have ever gotten the story? But Jonah goes back and writes this book up, and he wants to put us into his story. And the storyteller wants us to be critical of Jonah. Why? Because then we will have to be critical of ourselves. You see, if at any point in the story, if at any point we have agreed with the negative view of Jonah, he shouldn't be that way, then we have to ask ourselves, do the same attitudes in any way lie deep inside of me? Do we forget where we've come from and how much mercy God has shown us? Maybe when we treat others for their failings, do we remember, I have had so many failings. And look where God has brought me from and where he has brought me to. Do we want other people to experience what we have in terms of God's mercy, his forgiveness, his salvation? What if those people are different from us? What if those people are a potential danger to us? Is that part of the priority of our church? Do we want God's mercy to go beyond us and reach out to the very furthest corners of this community? What about those who have wronged us in your own personal life? Maybe people have done wrong towards you. Do you want to see mercy for them? I'm not denying that it hurts, but do we want to see God loving our enemies? About 40 years after Jonah's mission to Nineveh, Assyria destroyed the nation of Israel. God forgave Nineveh. He withheld judgment from them. And 40 years later, they massacred his people. And when you think back to the article that I referred to at the beginning of the message, you can at least understand the concern, can't you? Sometimes you forgive people and they don't change. But does that give us the right to withhold forgiveness and the gospel from them? What if it was our church that had been attacked and family members were harmed or worse? How would we respond? Would we be ready to show the grace and forgiveness that God does? How might we react then to Stacey Patton and her article if we were on the receiving end of that treatment? We might be at least tempted to agree, wouldn't we? You see, what God shows us in Jonah is that God truly loves his enemies and puts up with the Jonah in all of us. And he can do this because he forgave the greatest sin of all, the crucifixion of his son, in order to show mercy to sinful people. So are we ready as God's servants to fulfill our call to be agents of his mercy in whatever way God has gifted us. Have you received mercy? Are you a mercy shower? And if you're thinking, wow, I really need to work on this, just remember, God gives mercy. So let's seek him for that. Let's pray together as we close this evening.